Please be seated. Thank you, Gail and Lynette. Let's turn in our Bibles once again to Philippians chapter 1, where Pastor Steve was. Pastor Steve was busy most of the week up in Canada for a pastoral training institute that he was teaching at, and so he'd asked several weeks ago if I would lead in the study this morning, which I'm glad to do. Last July, many of us were gathered here on a Sunday morning, and we looked at Philippians 1:1-8, and we were reminded of a beloved church at Philippi that the Apostle Paul was writing to in this New Testament letter. I don't know if anybody remember that study together way back then. It was probably one of the best naps you ever had last summer, but hopefully not. But even if you don't remember looking at that portion, that's the basis of where we're continuing on in Philippians this morning. The church in Philippi, and that's what this letter is, it's a letter by the Apostle Paul to the believers in the city of Philippi. That's why it's called Philippians. But that church was founded when Paul and others were on his second missionary journey. We read about that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. God directed them from the area of Asia Minor, where modern-day Turkey is, up into southern Europe, to the city of Philippi, where the gospel was first going into the southern parts of Europe. And different ones put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, and a church family was started there in Philippi, and Paul ministered there, and some others ministered there for a time, and then they went on. And now years have passed, and Paul is writing this, and some other of our New Testament books or letters, Paul's writing this from prison in Rome, where he's imprisoned because of his witness for Jesus Christ. But he's writing to these ones with thanksgiving and with instruction to their lives. And this morning we're going to especially focus on verses 9 through 11. But before we get there, let's just look back at a little bit of the context of what Paul is saying as he opens this letter that he's writing to this body of believers here in Philippi. In verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So he was writing to all the believers there, to each one of those ones who had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in times past. Excuse me, I'll turn this on. But he was writing to all of them. Wow. Okay, maybe I shouldn't have turned it on. He was writing to all of them, and including not just all the believers as a whole, but he was including and making mention of those who were serving as elders and shepherds, the bishops and deacons, those who were involved in special ministry within the body of believers. We saw last summer as we looked at Acts chapter 16 that this church was made up of believers from varied social backgrounds, various religious backgrounds, and yet they came together just like so many churches even since that time and our own today. We have different backgrounds, different things that we've gone through in life and different perspectives, some being religious, some not, some knowing things of God, some not, different jobs and occupations. But when we come to faith in Christ, we make up one body in Christ as a local assembly, and that was true with these ones. And Paul goes on as he opens this letter, and he declares how precious these people were to him, these believers in the city of Philippi. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making request for you all with joy. When Paul thought of them, and now 11 years had passed since that church started, and Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's writing this letter to them, but whenever he thinks of them, there's joy in his heart and thankfulness for them. Verse 5, it says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They had been partners in gospel ministry from the very beginning when they first came to faith in Christ, those first few believers that made up the nucleus of the church as it got started. Verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident of the reality of their Christian profession. They weren't just saying they were Christians, but he knew in the reality of what was happening in their lives and the transformation that these were true Christians, and he knew that because they were truly God's through faith in Christ, that God was going to continue the work that he had begun in their lives once they were saved. And that's true in our lives as well.
verses 7 and 8, Paul said, just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. These believers in Philippi were on Paul's heart and in his heart, and he truly loved these believers. They were dear to him. He appreciated them so much, and he expressed that as he began this letter to them. And then after these initial expressions of his love and appreciation, he states what he's praying for them as they're on his heart and mind as he pens this letter. Basically, he's saying in the next three verses that we're going to focus on this morning, he's saying, this is my prayer for you. You who are so dear to me, you believers I'm so thankful for back in Philippi, this is my prayer for you. Verse 9, it says, and this I pray. And we go on and we see some specific things we're going to look at. But why would Paul pray these things that he's about to mention here, these specific things for these people? The bottom line is because these are things that should always be characterizing their lives as Christians, and the Apostle Paul's as well. These are things that he's going to be praying, that he lists here, that we're going to look at, that he's praying for, that are part of life in Christ being rightly lived out in this world personally, as a Christian, and as we are in relationship with other people. These things being a reality in their lives would rightly bring glory to God, which should be a reality in every believer's life. They should be present there and bringing glory to God as they lived out their lives in Philippi and as they ministered in different ways as God's redeemed people. And reality, as Paul says, I'm praying this for you believers there in Philippi. He's saying, it's not just me wanting these things and asking God for these things on your behalf, but I'm praying these things because these aren't just my desires for you, but they're also God's desire for you as his children. And so he says in verse 9, this I pray for you. But you know, we can go beyond this immediate context. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the believers in the city of Philippi almost 2,000 years ago. But what he prayed here and what we're going to look at in the next three verses is really God's will for each and every one of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. This is what God wants for my life as a believer. For your life, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, whether it was years and years ago or whether it was just last week that you came to faith in Christ, these are things that we can pray for ourselves and we can pray for one another. These are God's will for our lives, among many things that are God's will, but these are some specifics that are really important for us as God's children, for each and every one of us. So we're going to go on and see what God was, or what Paul was specifically praying for these believers, and what God's specific will is, not just for them, but for me and you. And as we look at these specifics, I'd like to have us also ask ourselves, and I've been asking myself this past week or so, or beyond as I've been looking at this passage, are these realities characterizing my life and my walk with Christ as God desires them to be? And if they are, if we know Jesus Christ and these things that Paul is praying and are the will of God for these people and for us, if they are characterizing our lives, great. Let's before the Lord strive that they continue to be characterizing our lives. But if they're not realities, any one of them or all of them, and we name the name of Christ, why aren't they realities? What's keeping these things that are the will of God, desired for every child of God, what's keeping them from being a reality in my life or your life? And if they're not characterizing our life, what needs to change? What needs to change that God's will for us in these things becomes a reality? So let's pray again, and then let's go on here. Father, again, we commit this time of looking into your word unto you. We've prayed for that already, as Pastor Steve has prayed, and we would just ask that you would quiet each of our hearts, that you'd help us to be taught by your Spirit and through the truths of your word. We pray that our hearts would be open to hear from you, and that you would do your work within us. Strengthen us. For each and every one here who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, help us to be more and more walking according to your will and way for us, and according to the provisions of life that you have for us, and according to the desires and the capabilities of life in Christ that you've designed for salvation through your Son. And Father, we would just pray too that if there's anyone here apart from faith in your Son and has not yet entered into relationship with you through faith in him, that they would understand more and more as we look at your word that need in their own heart and life, and that they would come to that point of receiving by faith that gift of eternal life in your Son. Father, we thank you that you want us to know you. We thank you that you want us to have relationship with you throughout our earthly days and then eternally when this life is over. We thank you for your love and grace to that end toward each and every one of us and the salvation you've made possible. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 9, again, starts out. Paul says, "And this I pray." This is what I'm asking God on your behalf. These are the things that are God's will for us as his children. And he says, first of all, in verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." That your love may abound. That word love here that's used is one of a couple of different words that are translated love in the New Testament. This is agape love. Some of us have heard that term before. It's a type of love. There's brotherly love that's mentioned in the Bible, and then agape love. That they're both translated love in our English language. But this is agape love. It's a concern for other people. It's a seeking the best good of others. It can be defined as other-centeredness, not any kind of focus on self. It's not a two-way type of love, that like a brotherly love where, you know, there's a relationship there, and there's a fondness back and forth. But this is a love that flows from us toward other people because it's other-centered. It doesn't really have anything to do with us other than responding in love toward a person. It's not based on a good feeling, because sometimes we can exercise this kind of love without a good feeling in our heart, in the sense that we may not feel like loving a person, but God has called us to love a person, to choose what's good for them, what's best for them, to give of ourselves on their behalf, to seek their good in whatever the situation is. But it's a choice of the will, this kind of love, the reality of this love. It's not wait until you feel like it and then love this person in some way. It's responding as God would have us respond for the good of another person and whatever the situation might be. This agape love, it's the kind of love that God expressed toward us that we read about in John 3:16, and we could probably all quote that. For God so what? Loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. He did something for us that we didn't deserve. We didn't look so great to God. It wasn't like, wow, these people are so good. I'll do this for them. No, he so loved us in our sinfulness that he gave of himself. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's that agape love. We see it again in Romans 5:8. As God exercises that kind of love, that other-centeredness, it says God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he saw us in our need, and he gave of himself, even though we weren't lovely, and that's not what, there wasn't this good feeling back and forth. In fact, in our sinfulness, we're apart from God and rejected at enmity with God, as it says elsewhere. But God loved us. He took initiative and did what we needed, making salvation possible. This is the kind of love that's first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that in Galatians 5:22? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's talking about the fruit that God, the Holy Spirit, produces in the lives of believers as we're walking with him. And if we're in right relationship with God as his children, well, first of all, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, the Word of God makes clear that the Spirit of God, God himself, lives within us as believers. From the moment we put our trust in Christ, and he never leaves us nor forsakes us. That Spirit is always there, his Spirit. And as we walk with the Lord in yieldedness to him, and as we feed upon the Word of God and seek to walk in obedience to the Lord and in fellowship with him, and we seek to deal with sin in our lives, confess known sin when it comes into our lives as believers, and we seek to have a clearer and clean relationship with our God and Savior, the Spirit of God's work is unhindered in our lives, and the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our lives as his children. And again, the one aspect of that, the first that's mentioned, is this love. Caring about other people and seeking the best good of other people, even if it's hard sometimes, and even if maybe our natural inclination isn't to get involved or to come alongside or to help or whatever the case might be. But Paul says, this is what I'm praying for you. And in reality, this is God's will for you. And as we bring it forward to us, this is God's will for us. He says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. These believers in Philippi had evidenced love for the Lord and love for Paul and others. But he prayed, I'm praying that your love may abound more still, further still, more and more, that this love continue to be evidenced in their lives to a greater extent, to a yet higher degree. Sometimes it's easy to love and care about people, to really seek their good. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it gets wearing from a human perspective. And we might find God's love flowing through our lives as his children's kind of drying up a little bit for various reasons. And we can maybe, from a human perspective, write it off to different things. Oh, I'm so tired today. Or, oh, that person just rubs me the wrong way. Or, oh, I've helped them before, but they just squander things when the help I give them or the resources I share with them in loving concern for them. And we can just kind of get dried up from a personal perspective and get to the point where we're not really ready, so ready and willing to love anymore. Or in some situations. And yet, God's will and the prayer here is that our love abound. Keep going, keep flowing still more and more. This may seem random, but anybody here use a humidifier in the winter? Besides us? Anybody? Okay, yeah. We've got a couple of them going at home. Actually, this year, we actually put some cake pans with water by some of our furnace vents. Well, why do we do that in these winter months? To keep humidity in the air, right? Winters get so dry, and what tends to happen? Oh, man, our fingers start cracking. Skin cracks, and you get these sores, and heels crack maybe or whatever. So we put the water in the humidifier. And so at our house last year, probably, what, late October, early November? Or is it September? Winter sets in Minnesota. But anyway, no, it's probably October, November. Furnaces start running. We've got a wood stove, and so it's forced air, and it gets really dry. And so we cranked up our humidifiers, and we filled them up back then. And that was good for the season, right? No, that stuff gets sucked up so quickly. And that dry air, and we had to keep filling them up. And we're still filling them up. Not quite as much, because the furnace isn't running quite as much. But you had to keep adding water all through winter. And if we neglected it, the dryness and the irritation set in again. And it's kind of like that in our Christian lives as well. That continual need of filling. That continual need of enabling by God the Holy Spirit in our lives. If his fruit, whether it's love, joy, peace, or anything else, is going to be evident in our life as he desires it to be and he's made possible for it to be, if that's going to be continuing by God's design, We need to keep feeding upon God's word. We need to keep striving to have a sensitivity before God and what pleases Him, what He's told us to do in His word, what He's told us to avoid. We need to have a sensitivity to avoid to dealing with sin when we failed the Lord in our thoughts or our words or our actions, to confess and forsake those things that nothing hinder our relationship and His working in our lives by His Spirit. Otherwise, we just get dried up, and it might be the love, it might be the joy of the Spirit, it might be other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But God's intention is that it abound more and more. It's a characteristic of life, but it hinges on our relating to Him as He's called us to relate to Him in a consistent way, in an ongoing way in our lives. Look for just a bit over at Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. This is just a short letter Paul was writing to the Philippians, but it's interesting how different things later in the book relate even to these things we're looking at this morning. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4, Paul says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. These are two ladies' names. Aren't you glad they're not your names? But anyway, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind of the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Not a lot of detail is given here, but most agree that these two ladies that Paul mentioned, who he mentions, were at odds with each other in some way. He says they were my fellow laborers. They had been servants in the gospel. They loved the Lord, and they must have been part of the church family at Philippi or in Philippi. But something was giving way in their love and their forbearance of one another and their relationship, and they needed some people to come alongside and to help them get back. See, our love can wane sometimes. Sometimes we can quit forbearing with those annoyances that we have toward one another at times and different things, and pretty soon a wall goes up. But we need to keep loving. We need to keep responding as God would have us. Not let barriers arise, but continue to love by God's grace and enabling in situations. Personal question here, hopefully not a bad one to respond to, but how many here have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You've received His gift of eternal life. You know you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, let's not be bashful. Okay, don't put your hand up if you haven't put your trust in Him. We hope you will put your trust in Him. Okay, so many of us have. Most of us have. So now, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us here have loved enough and we've completed that calling? Check it off our list. I haven't. And I know based on the Word of God, you haven't either. Because God says, calls us, His will is that our love abound still more and more, that we keep loving, and that we allow that work of the Spirit within us, not just to love others in certain situations that come up along the way, but that His love flowing through us be a constant reality, an outflow and a characteristic of who we are in Christ and what He's continuing to do in us. Just another reminder that Paul gives in chapter 2 of Philippians. Look at verses 2 through 5 of chapter 2. Paul says to these believers, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Care about others. Be other-centered in your attitudes, in your life. And then he says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and talks even about the humility of Christ, who gave himself to leave the glories of heaven, to be born into this world, to live and be mocked and mistreated, to suffer and ultimately die to provide our salvation. He gave so much of himself for us, and he's our model in love. Back in verse 9, the end of the verse of chapter 1, Paul says, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Here he talks about the manner in which believers are to be loving. It's to be with understanding. It's to be with perception or discernment of what's really true and right and really is best for a person. We're to love and encourage in those kinds of directions and realities, in truthfulness, and what is really good by the design and will of God for a person's life. I'm sure we'd all recognize and acknowledge we live in a culture that talks about love in a lot of different ways, but a lot of times in our culture and the way things are, our culture encourages coming alongside people and loving people and kind of validating people in whatever they're doing or in whatever direction they're going and whatever they're pursuing in their life. Just come and love them and accept them and you know, give them a hug literally or not, or just be there for them type thing. Sometimes parents not disciplining or correcting their children, but they're just letting their children express themselves, thinking that their children will just naturally become what they should be. That's not loving in knowledge and discernment. They may think, well, I care about my children, but they're not loving them with knowledge and discernment according to what a child needs for guidance and direction in their life. Or sometimes people think truly loving people means affirming others in lifestyle pursuits, like things we've had going rampant in recent years. Gender issues and marriage issues, defining marriage in different ways, and gay lifestyles, and LGBT, and all of this. Oh, if you really care about these people, just come and affirm them in whatever decision they're pursuing for their lives. Show your love and acceptance of them. But we can't affirm something that's wrong for someone's life. We're not truly loving them to come alongside and say, this is good, whatever you're pursuing, whatever you think is right for you, just go for it. That's not love. That's not biblical love. That's the world's kind of gooey, mixed up love and acceptance and affirmation, but it's not really seeking the good of that person, because that would be saying it's okay for you to go in your wrong directions. When God says he has the best for us, he has the answers we need for salvation, and he has the answers we need for life and eternity and life relationships. As we live out our lives, he has the answers. And our love has to be according to knowledge and discernment. In Proverbs 9:10, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If we've placed our trust in Jesus Christ to be saved, we're to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're to be reading and studying his word to have his perspective on life. We're to weigh our own thinking and actions in light of the counsels of God's word. And we're to come alongside people with loving concern for them, again, with the truths of what God has said is really right and best. We're to love with knowledge and discernment. Our love and encouragement to others is to be grounded in the truths of God's word and what's ultimately best for their lives, as well as for our own. Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And then he goes on in verse 10, and he says more of what he's praying, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Question, another personal question, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but just to have us consider. What kind of things have we approved of in our lives this past week? What have we, in a sense, put our stamp of approval on in our lives? In our thought life? In the words we've been using? Different situations throughout the week? Our actions, the things we've been involved in, maybe places we've gone, things we've done. What kind of things have we put our approval on? Yep, that's okay for my life. That's how I talk, been talking, that's how where I've been going, that's what I've been thinking, that's what I've been feeding on in my mind. Whatever it is that we've approved, how would those things rate? Not by the world standards, not even by our own standards, but the things we've approved this past week or beyond, how do they line up and rate with what God says is to be approved and okayed for our lives as his children? What Paul is praying for here is that the believers would put things to the test. That word approve means put it to the test, make sure it's good. And he says, I'm praying that you approve the things that are excellent. It's not just glibly making decisions, not just going with the flow of what other people are saying or doing, or even what might just come naturally to us, the way we live life and the way we kind of our mindset and our worldview and philosophy that we've come up with. But it's to examine things and scrutinize things. It's to take a good hard look at things, the way we're thinking, what we're saying, what we're doing, what we're involved in our lives. To take a good hard look at those things and make a truthful call and resulting right decisions. It's a scrutinizing, a testing that should be done in light of what God has declared to be right and true. And since it's right and true from God's good hand, as a holy and right and good God, it's what's best for us. For our personal lives, the things that He would be right in His eyes are the best for our marriages, for our families, for life relationships with other people, for our impact upon other people. Those are the things that God wants us to be approving. We're to approve the things that are excellent, the things that excel, the things that are, these are the options of all the choices we could make in our language or our thoughts or our actions of life. These are the things that are superior because they're God's choices. And He's saying, I want you to approve the things that are God's choices for your life. They're the excellent ones. As God's children, we're not to be okay with approving things that we know don't belong in our lives. That's maybe kind of obvious. We shouldn't be approving what God says, things that God says are wrong or sinful, and black and white in Scripture we know are against His declared will for us as His children. If we've been approving those this past week, we need to deal with that before the Lord, confess it and forsake it, come away from it, change it. So we're not to be approving those things that we know are wrong and sinful, but also beyond that, we're not to be approving things or saying things are okay or choices, approving things that are mediocre even. You know, some of those things that aren't black and white in Scripture, you know, there's this area of grayness in our life, and so often we choose this or that, but we know, you know, bottom line, God's desire is this. Have we been settling for the mediocre or less than the best? Saying that's okay, that's what I'm going to do. It's not really the best I could do and how I could honor God the most in this situation. We're not to be approving even the mediocre. He says, I want you to approve the things that are excellent. So what have we been giving our stamp of approval to in our lives? Have they been those things which are unquestionably honoring to God? The best choices we could make? If not, we need to make a change. Because that's God's will for us, to approve the things that are excellent. Could apply to the use of our time. Oh, I can't find time to look into God's Word and to spend time with Him in prayer, and I just can't. Then how much time do we spend on our phone? Or watching TV? Or on the computer? Or whatever. It can apply to our time. It can apply to our priorities, the things that we make most important for our lives and for our families. How we're going to consume our energies and our time and our finances. These are our priorities. Well, what are God's priorities? Are we putting our stamp of approval on the things that are excellent? If we're a child of God and we're not, we need to change that for our good and for God's glory in our lives and for the good of other people we're impacting with our lives. What about things we have in our home, things that are accessible to ourselves, to our children, to others? Are they excellent in the eyes of God? Or are they mediocre, or maybe they shouldn't even be there? They don't fit that category of excellent before God at all. And so they're not benefiting our lives as His children. They're not benefiting others impacted by our lives. And they're not bringing glory to God by being there. Do we need to make changes? Paul praise and God's will for us as his children is that we approve the things that are excellent. Along with that desire, he says at the end of verse 10, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That word sincere, translated sincere in our English Bibles, is a word translated in the Greek language that the New Testament was first written in. Two little Greek words put together as a compound word. One of those little words means sunshine. The other one means to judge or to view something. So it's the idea of looking at something in the sunshine or in the pure light, and as a result to be found clean and pure and spotless. I don't want to make you hungry, and I'm not putting in a sales pitch here, but this is a jar of syrup. The last few years, Joe and I have been collecting sap, and we belong to a little co-op and that boils it down, and good stuff. Good stuff. Some of you know our kitchen faces the east, and it's kind of open that way. And sometimes in the morning, oh, it's just so neat to see the bright morning sun, like today, wow, that morning light with the time change just pouring in. It's so beautiful and things. And, you know, I could hold this jar of syrup up in that morning sunlight and just see through the clarity of it and the amber color or a little dark color in it, but just so clear and pure and really is good stuff. But you know, a couple weeks ago, I brought a jar of syrup up from the basement, and it wasn't clear. The jar lid had loosened a little bit. There was a canning lid on that jar. But the jar lid had loosened a little bit. The syrup had a scum on it, on the top of it. First time that's ever happened. You know what? If I held that jar up in that nice morning light coming through, it wouldn't be clear and pure, because it had been contaminated by the air and what got into it and contaminated. We're to be, it says that we approve the things that are excellent, that we may be sincere, our lives be held up to the light and judged or weighed in the eyes of God, in the light of God, that we may approve the things that are excellent, be sincere and without offense. What's revealed when God holds the things we approve up to the light of what's right in his eyes and to his holy character? Does he find that what we're choosing to pursue and the decisions we're making are proven good and right in his eyes, honoring to him? Or when the things we approve are held up in that light and judged in a way of discerning by God, are found to be contaminated with sin or disregard for what God's called us to as his children? We're to be sincere, judged in the light of God's holiness, and approved in that sense. Make sure that our lives are clear in that sense and what's honoring to him. He says we're to be without offense there also, until the day of Christ. Christ is coming again. Believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged whether we're believers or not, because once we truly accept Christ's gift of salvation through faith in him, we are his children. We never lose that, even when we sin against him. We never lose that. But the Word of God is clear that the day is coming where Christ is coming again, and he'll take us to be with himself. And as believers, we're going to stand before him and give an account of our faithfulness and how we've lived before him. And in Corinthians, it talks about some things will be kind of burned up like wood, hay, stubble, and other things will be seen as worthy and honoring to Christ and had lasting value. But we're going to give an account to Christ one day. And Paul says here, I'm praying for you that you be sincere and without offense, that you don't go against, that without offense means you don't go against the moral rule of what's right in God's eyes, that you don't allow in your life things that are reason for blame and accusation of wrong in how we're living. And you know what? None of us are perfect, and we're all sinful people. If I ask that question, who's ever sinned? Hopefully we'd all recognize, we can all put our hands up. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as Christians, it doesn't mean once we put our trust in Christ, we're perfect and we never struggle with sin or we'll never sin again. Unfortunately, we still do fail in different ways and sin before God. But we need to confess and forsake that. But you know, none of us can change the past. But we can change the present, and we can change the future in areas where we've been sinning and disobeying God and could have rightly been blamed that I, as a child of God, I've been going this direction. I've been making these kind of choices. This has been my priority. This is the kind of language I've been using. This is how much God has been valued in my eyes or not as his child. Maybe we could be blamed for shortcomings in the past and failures and sin in the past, but that can be changed by God's grace. And the things that need to be changed, he will help us change as we make that our heart's desire. Well, just quickly as we wrap up, verse 11 says, being filled, or verse 10 again, he says, I'm praying that you approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. We're to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Look at chapter 4, just real briefly, verse 8. It's interesting, as Paul gets near the end of his letter, he throws out, or I shouldn't say throw out, it wasn't just by incident, it was purposely under God's direction. He reminds them again of ways to determine whether things are right or not. He says, finally, brethren, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or of high moral quality, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. That kind of a description to go by really helps us sort out what's appropriate in our thoughts. That kind of a checklist can really help choose the movie for pizza night, right? Or any other time. That kind of a checklist can really help us determine, okay, is this thing on the computer something that's fitting for me to look at or think about or read or whatever? Does it meet those qualifications? True, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy to God. Those are the things we're to be thinking upon, giving our minds to. But again, that last verse that we're looking at, verse 11, as Paul's praying these things, he says, being filled, as he's talking to these believers, and it fits us as well as believers today, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now on the surface it may look like this is another thing that he's praying. That I'm praying that you be sincere and without offense. I'm praying that your love may abound. I'm praying that you be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And that sounds good. And God does want us to be filled up with evidence and fruits of righteousness as we live out our Christian lives. But that's not exactly what's being said here by Paul. That word that he uses that comes out at the beginning where he says, being filled, and as we close, I don't want to get thick and chewy. I'm not a grammarian, but I'll just throw out, if you know grammar well, this is a past participle, a perfect past participle. That word that's translated having been filled or being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The idea is in the word that's used again from the Greek language into the English is that Paul is saying, I'm praying this and I'm praying this for you because you have been filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's something that became a reality when you put your trust in Christ. There is that fruit and that seed of righteousness in you because you've been saved by God's grace. You have the righteousness of Christ applied to your life. You can live the Christian life. You can walk uprightly with God because of the fruit of righteousness that is within you as a child of God. These believers in Philippi were saved. They were God's children. They were his through faith in Jesus Christ. This fruit was in them, the fruits of righteousness. It could be lived out as a reality in their lives. It wasn't somehow beyond their reach or beyond possibility. It was there because they were in Christ. And this fruit within their lives and through their lives was God's intent. And it's the same way for us. If we've placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, we have new life in Christ. His life and His light are within us. His Spirit is within us. The potential reality of fruit unto His glory is within us. It's part of our new life in Christ. But the reality is also that we need to be pursuing what we are in Christ, who we are in Christ, what we have in Him by His enabling, by the power of the Spirit of God living within us. We're to be pursuing these things. These things are Paul's desire for the believers. These are God's desire for them. It's God's desire for us. But are we making those choices that His present and His potential fruit be allowed to grow up and ripen in our lives, so to speak? For our good, it will be for our good, as we're more and more yielded to the will and way of God for our lives as His children. But it's not just good for us, it's good for every other life we touch. Our spouse, our children, our whole family, the people we work with, our neighbors, people in the community, wherever our life goes as a child of God, if we're yielding ourselves to Him and growing in Him, not only will we be better off because we're living by God's design, but others will be positively impacted as well. And bottom line, God will be glorified. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul said, "Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So Paul prays for these dear believers. Verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled or having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ." That's the only way they're there. "To the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word and this message, not only to those believers to whom it was first written to so many years ago, but its message to us today as well, for each of us who know you as our Savior. Father, may we live out these things in accordance to your will. And Father, we acknowledge we can't live the Christian life in our own strength, but we can live the Christian life you've called us to in your strength. And as we yield ourselves to you, and as we seek to walk in obedience to your word, as we seek to confess known sin in our lives when we've failed you and we've said wrong things or had wrong thoughts or wrong actions, Lord, thank you that we can confess and forsake those things. Thank you that those things in our lives as your children don't rob us of our salvation or take it away, but it muddies the water. But thank you that those things can be cleared up by your grace, and you want them to be cleared up. Father, if there are things in any of our lives that need to be set aside, things that we've been approving that truly aren't approved in your eyes, Lord, help us to see them as you do and set them aside, cast them aside, and pursue the things that are excellent. Father, help us to love others around us as you would have us. May that love of Christ and that love produced by your Spirit just be characteristic of our life more and more for your glory and for the good of others. Father, we just pray that these things would be a reality. We thank you that they can be a reality, because they're fruit and potential within us as your children that can be lived out day by day as we walk with you, as you've called us to. Help us, we pray. To this end, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.